And good morning. It is great to be in the house with you today. I am filling in for Christopher, who's on vacation. That's supposed to be a little bit of a joke. So it's hard to know who's what anymore. But yeah, he's on vacation, and I just have to tell you where he is this morning, even as I speak. When I was in seminary, I started learning about this church in Washington, D.C. called the Church of the Saviors, this very cool missional community that was equal parts worship, discipleship, and mission. And I was taken by their structure, by the vision that they had, and they started multiple nonprofits out of this church, so I was taken by that idea as well. And while Mosaic doesn't even hold a candle to the reality and the ministry of that church, they were very much my inspiration when we came here to start Mosaic. And today, Christopher is at the Church of the Savior. How cool is that? So he's there just soaking it in as part of a little bit of a broader pilgrimage that he's taking up in the Washington, Baltimore, Delaware area to learn more about his Methodist heritage. So how cool is that? I bless him where he is, and I'm grateful that you guys are here because we are also in the middle of blessing. And in the series of messages inspired by a book by Dave and John Ferguson called BLESS, which is an acronym that stands for Begin with Prayer, Listen, Eat a Meal Together, Serve Their Need, and Share Your Story. Christopher is the one who brought this series to us, and I have to tell you, there are a lot of things I like about this idea, a whole lot of things. I like that it's just good, simple reminder of what it looks like to live this life with Jesus. And the emphasis is on simple. This looks like a formula because there's an acronym, but it's really not. It's more of a description of what a follower of Jesus is already doing every day, but sanctified. So this is a way of thinking about the Christ-following life that helps me live out what Christ followers believe about every person's deep need to know Jesus. It's a good reminder that living out what we believe about Jesus, It is a good reminder that living out what we believe about what Jesus believes about people is an intentional thing. It's not passive. It's also not programmed. So praying for people, listening to their stories, taking time to sit with them, all of that connects me to what God is doing in the lives of those in my normal circles of engagement. So this is personal and contextual. It invites me to see the world like Jesus sees it and to see people as the prize, not the problem. I just this morning, before I came to church, I was reading a story. It was on Scott McKnight's blog. I can't tell you who wrote it, but he was talking about what it means to be a missionary in this day and time. And he said, you know, so often our prayers are very generic. I pray for our city. Lord, give us what we need to take our city, or I pray for my country. And it's not that those prayers are wrong necessarily, they're just generic. And so this guy was saying, if you really want to live as a missionary, bring it down to the two or three people in your life whose names you can call and start to pray for them. Lord, I pray for these three people. And so it connects you to what God is doing in your normal circles of engagement. So it's personal, contextual, as I said. And it's a way of life that loves those in my circles of engagement and trusts God with the outcome. Gives me permission to just be with people, to find out what's lovable in the folks God puts in my path, and then to love them while I trust God to do what God does. So, as we've said before, this is organic. It rejects both passivity and manipulation in evangelism. It's an active decision. It is my free, active choice to care for another human being and for their story in the way that I'd like to be cared for. This way of caring helps us live into God's vision for being a missional community that helps people become whole through Jesus. And that, friends, is the whole point. Not just of the series, but of our lives in Christ. It's all about watching for where God is at work so we can join him. Now, I want to give you just a kind of a reminder in 2 weeks, or maybe just a heads up. In 2 weeks, you will have the opportunity to commit to these principles in a more formal way. There's a card that you'll be given, and you will be given an opportunity to say, yes, I want to live my life like this. It'll be your opportunity to step up and to offer yourself as a blessing to others. That's July 14th, so just put that in your brain so you don't forget about it. So we've talked about prayer, and we've talked about listening and eating together. Now it's time to talk about serving. And I have to be honest with you, this feels a little like I'm preaching to the choir. Because as a community, I'm serious, you serve better than most. I'm feeling this particularly strongly after watching you step up and serve so beautifully the family of Heather Hill and the whole community that came around. You guys have an amazing ability to show up again and again and again with food, hugs, compassion, prayer, setting up and taking down. That's one of your spiritual gifts. Hosting, greeting, standing in the parking lot in 100-degree weather so people feel cared for from the moment they come onto our property. You take out trash, and you pack up toiletries, and you bake cookies, and you introduce yourself to strangers so everyone feels welcome. And I had written all of that, everything I just said to you, and after I wrote it, because I can see you doing all these things, and I'm so impressed, and I'm so grateful, then I got an email from someone who doesn't go to Mosaic but shows up for special things every once in a while because they're related to somebody here, and it's not my family, by the way. And this is what she wrote. She wrote, I wanted to compliment the Mosaic family on how welcoming and hospitable they are to visitors. I have attended several functions at Mosaic through the years, and the Sunrise Easter service this year. Regardless of location or time, I have always felt genuinely welcomed, starting in the parking lot and until the service or function concludes. If I've ever had a question or need, someone has always been available and more than willing to help. It's obvious that this is a focus of Mosaic's ministry and clearly a core strength. I can't imagine the number of volunteers and coordination it took for the huge attendance at Heather's memorial and reception. Mosaic definitely reflected God's love from start to finish. That's you. You did that. And when I get things like this, I'm so proud of you, and I'm humbled, and I'm honored to be part of you. And I know, I get it, this isn't all of you doing all of those things, but for somebody to notice it, it has to be a critical mass of you. It has to be enough of you that people notice, and then they tell us, and I hear it often, this place feels emotionally warm, and that's you. That's you. As a community, you have this in your DNA, this capacity to show up and do what's needed over and over again. And you never complain. Or if you do, you don't complain to me. Or you don't complain loudly enough for it to show up or come back to me, because I'm telling you, if enough of you complained, it would come back to me. You have patience for each other's quirks. And you always seem to have one more yes in you. And I am just so grateful for that. I love your spirit, and I love your try. Thank you for being the kind of community that loves to serve more than being served. And as we talk about how to bless others, then you have a head start on what it looks like to serve someone at the point of their need. Well done, faithful servants. I want to say well done. And that brings us to Mark chapter 10. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and Krista will bring you one. The best way to engage the message is always with the Bible and something to write on. And oh my goodness, I have to chase a little rabbit here because I have to tell you what I saw last week. I didn't preach last Sunday, so I was sitting on the front row. And at the second service, at this service, I turned and glanced over at this section right here and where the students sit. And this summer, they're doing a series called Debrief the Preach, where they talk about the Sunday message when they get together on Sunday night. So Taylor made these little booklets. Somebody hold one up. Taylor made these little booklets for them to take notes on. And when I looked over last week, and I'm looking over this week, it's the same. They all had their booklets out, and they are engaged. Come on, y'all. You guys are killing it over here. Yes, it is epic. People, do you know how beautiful that is? So if you want to raise up the next generation, show them what it looks like. I will say it again. The best way to engage the message is with your Bible open and something to write on. So let's start with Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Thank you. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And then I want you to underline verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't even know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they said. Idiots. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those to whom they have been prepared. So two things I notice here. First, Jesus asks a question in this scene that he's going to ask again in another scene in just a few verses. What do you want me to do for you? If you're taking notes, I want you to write that question down because that is a servant's question. I am not going to assume I know what you need, and I'm not even going to assume that you know what you need. So when I see you struggling, and these guys we're hearing about in this passage, they're struggling spiritually. I'm going to help the two of us put into words what it is you really need. These guys, they need spiritual grounding. They have the right idea, but the wrong motive. They want to be close to Jesus in the kingdom, not because they actually want to be close to Jesus, but because they want to be seen as close to Jesus. That spiritual malady is what I like to call PR, not PI. And by that, I mean public relations, not personal intimacy. I want the right look, but I'm not after the right relationship. What they'll learn is that the answer to their spiritual need is not proximity to the reputation to Jesus, but intimacy with the person of Jesus. Look at verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, listen, guys, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But that's not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your what? Servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. So now Jesus is teaching the lesson. Greatness happens when you've absorbed the heart of God and have owned your motive to serve like Jesus serves. To get the servant heart of Jesus, spend time close to the heart of Jesus. P-I, not P-R. And then this verse, which really gets at the heart of it, verse 45. If you've got your Bible in front of you, go ahead and read it. In whatever translation, just read it out loud with me. Go. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that verse teaches me three things about how great servants serve. First, be served by Jesus. Be served by Jesus, because you can't give what you don't have. This takes me back a couple of chapters to Mark. I think it's actually chapter 7. Earlier I said chapter 8, but I think it's chapter 7. It's somewhere in there. Somewhere in the book of Mark it says something about. So the story of a Gentile woman who came to Jesus looking for a healing for her daughter. She asked him to cast the demons out of her daughter. And Jesus said, I'm not here for the Gentiles. I'm here for the lost sheep of Israel. He even calls her a dog. He says it's not right to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. And I don't know about you, but that would have offended me. That would have devastated me, actually. All my rejection demons and inadequacy demons and pride demons would have rallied, and I would have walked away from that moment feeling angry and wrong. But that woman, she got it. That what Jesus was saying had nothing to do with whether or not she deserved his time and mercy and grace. In fact, it was the opposite. He was saying something about how much he loved people who didn't deserve more of his time. How devoted he was, even to those who reject him. So this woman comes back at him. She says, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus is really impressed by that. That she gets his heart, the heart of the Father. He ends up healing her daughter. So this is the coolest thing, y'all. This story in Mark, the one I just talked about this woman and the crumbs under the table, it is sandwiched between two miracle feeding stories. So really, there are three miracle feeding stories going on here. But just before this one about the crumbs is the story of the feeding of 5,000 people with two fish and five loaves. And just after it is the story when Jesus feeds 4,000 people with seven loaves and a few fish. This story comes right in between those two miracle feeding stories. And in both cases, the disciples ask, where are we going to get enough to feed all these people? Both times. They don't just ask Jesus the first time they see thousands of people get fed. No, they ask the second time too. Because they're still bound by this theology that says that if we feed all these people, we won't be able to feed our own. Meanwhile, Jesus is operating out of an abundance we cannot even begin to fathom, an abundance that Gentile mama picked up on. No wonder this Jesus is so moved by this mama who loves her baby the way the Father loves the whole world. This mama who isn't about to walk away empty-handed when she knows there's more. She knows the one true God, and she knows there's always enough grace, always enough power, always enough food to feed whoever shows up at the table. So your sin and my sin and your feeling like an outsider and your guilt and shame, none of that is enough to keep you from being at the table if you want to be at the table. I don't know how it was for you growing up, but when I was growing up, we got kicked out of the house usually as soon as we got home from school or all day on Saturday. And you could come back when your mama opened the screen door and yelled out. We had tons of kids in our neighborhood. Just yelled out, Carolyn, supper. Or if, you know, there were six of us, six children in my family, so she just yelled out supper and we knew her voice. And the thing is, because there were tons of kids in our neighborhood, the word would get on the street about who was serving what supper, you know, like across. And so if you found out that the Capers household was having fried chicken, well, five of everybody's best friends would come and just find their way in the back door. Hey, Miss Capers, just checking on you. How's it going? While they looked for the chicken. And my mom, I bet your mom said the same thing, said, there's always room for one more at the table. There's always room for one. Come on, Joey, have a seat. There's always room for one more. It's what Ferguson says in the book we're reading. Bless, never forget that when you serve, you have available to you the power of God. When you're serving people, if they're sick, pray and ask God to heal them. If they have an addiction, ask God to free them. If they're in a relationship that seems hopeless, ask God to reconcile them, because you have access to the power of God. So the moral of this story in Mark is that Jesus doesn't intend to invite anyone into his kingdom purposes without changing their life. So God isn't inviting you to change or to serve out of an unchanged life. So when Jesus says he came to serve, not be served, what he's really saying is that all good serving begins with letting Jesus serve us first. Because Jesus came to serve you first. Does that make sense? Because we won't know how to serve out of an abundance, out of an overflow, if we haven't first been served by Jesus, who is served by the Father, and who now serves us out of the eternal heart of the Father, who can buy us out of shame and death, who can bring us into freedom and life. We need what that mama knew when she stood in front of Jesus begging for relief for her child. She knew that the best way to serve her child was to stay there with Jesus, to let him serve her out of the Father's heart. So I love this thought, that if you want to learn how to serve, let Jesus serve you first. It's what we sang this morning, rid me of myself, I belong to you. It's the daily check-in on our own souls so we know we're serving for the sake of Jesus and not just for the sake of personal fulfillment or getting approval, not just good PR, but real PI, personal intimacy. When is the last time you let Jesus serve you? So we let Jesus serve us first, and then we serve what Jesus serves us. Think about it this way. Let's pretend I am a chef. Emphasis on the word pretend. I work for a fine establishment that specializes in gourmet southern cuisine, because that's the kind of chef I want to be. The best grits, the finest mac and cheese, fried chicken to die for. Zero, in my fantasy, there's no heart ramifications for this, okay? Fried chicken makes you uninflamed, not inflamed. That in my fantasy. My job as chef in that restaurant is to carry out the vision of the owner. I can't just up and change the menu to sushi. I have to serve what's been served me. So let's say that you come to work for me. You're not nearly the cook I am, because this is my fantasy. But I hate going to the grocery store. So I can send you to the store to buy everything we need to make great food. I can give you a list and some money. And while your part is not the creation of the menu, your part is important. Until you come back with what I've asked for, nothing else can happen. If you come back with the wrong food, if you decide to go off and do your own thing and bring back the ingredients for cream of wheat instead of grits, which I would say would be heresy, okay, then the work of the kitchen is compromised. In that way, your work is critical. It's to make sure that you serve what has been served you in the same way that I, as a chef, have been served by the owner. It's his vision we're both after. So here's what I'm trying to say. We are not here to create a new menu. We are here to serve what Jesus served us. This is why personal intimacy is so important. We cannot serve what we have not received. Does it make sense? Are you with me? Okay, get with me one more step. What is the worst possible way to go grocery shopping? Hungry and without a list. Exactly. When you're hungry and you don't have a shopping list, you will buy every edible thing in the store and none of what you actually need. What is the worst way to do mission? Hungry and without a shopping list. And by hungry, What I mean is to fill my own needs, to make myself feel good. And by no shopping list, I mean with no guidance or gospel. When I serve just to fill some need in my own life for love or significance, that's not serving, that's consuming. And when I serve without the gospel, that's not serving, that's good social work, which is not serving exactly, it's just not the gospel. So that brings us back to the L of bless, listening. In order for me to fill a need besides my own, I must learn to listen first to the one who is serving me and then to the one I am serving. So now I want you to look with me at the next scene in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging, or he was begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Verse 51, what question does Jesus ask him? "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So I'm reading this whole section of Mark because I'm so interested in the fact that he asks twice, "What do you want me to do for you?" Even Jesus knows the importance of not offering a remedy someone isn't interested in receiving. So here's the real lesson. Serving like Jesus doesn't begin with the answer. It begins with a question. So if this is how the servant Jesus serves us, then this is how we can serve others. We can become more curious about the people around us. We can ask, I get these questions directly from the Bless Book. How is my neighbor doing relationally? How is their home life? How are their closest relationships? What do we see in their friendships? And what do we hear in their conversations about coworkers? This is about developing a holy curiosity. So I'm looking for where Jesus might already be at work in their lives. I'm watching and I'm asking questions while I listen for God's invitation to serve. And if I don't know the answers just by watching, I ask, "How's it going at home? How's it going at work? How are you doing physically? How's your health? Do you need to get outside for a walk?" I have noticed more than once that the best thing I can do for someone when they come to me is to say, "Come on, let's just go for a walk together." Do they need a good meal? Are you sleeping well? If you're not, what's up with that? How is my neighbor doing mentally? Do they seem anxious, depressed? Are there unhealthy thought patterns showing up? Are they learning new things, or are they stuck in old patterns? Do I sense as I watch them any open door to serve or invite them into something new? And then how is my neighbor doing spiritually? Is there something missing in your life? Are you open to talking about it? Are you willing to let me pray for you? I want you to remember that on the first Sunday of this series, we talked about how we can serve people just by praying for them. And I have to tell you, I can't tell you my stories because that wouldn't be right to the people I'm praying for. But I have to tell you, I have experienced this. I've been doing all of this right alongside you. And that whole thing about beginning with prayer, I found my people. I started praying for them. Nothing else but praying for them. And I am amazed. It's like God throws them in front of me. It's just amazing what he's done. And you know, I'm praying for a whole group of people in a whole other part of town. And And with nothing but prayer, I am watching God do amazing things. Listen, just by praying for someone by name, someone I might not know much about, I will begin to get God's heart for them. I will get curious about what their lives are like, what their stories are. And that's not something I'm forcing. It's not a gimmick. It's not a parlor trick. It's another way of asking God to serve me first by giving me His heart for someone before I serve them in a practical way. It makes so much sense to me. And it's not rocket science. I look at these questions and I immediately get a vision for how we might serve our neighbors who are part of our Mosaic Center ministries. This is it. We have struggled to understand how to disciple those we serve through TMC. And right here, we get a vision for it. This is where we can begin. We can begin by getting a holy curiosity for the people who are already around us. We serve the way Jesus serves, not by walking in with answers, but by asking good questions. What do you really need? What can I do for you? Questions that show real care and compassion, which is something you are already good at. Farmers tell us that when you graft a branch into a mature tree, there's a matching process. Not every branch thrives in every tree, but the right match between branch and tree will produce a plant greater than the sum of its parts. The roots of the first tree will make the second one more fruitful. And farmers tell us that grafted trees create miracles. They produce more fruit. They extend the harvest. The grafted branch begins to have the DNA of the root system flowing through its veins. And that makes it stronger than it was before. And there it is. There it is. Before I can serve like Jesus serves, that graft has to take. I have to be connected enough that I'm drawing up from the root system as if I am part of that plant. It has to be more than just good marketing, good PR. It has to be PI, personal intimacy. But once I have let Jesus serve me, now I have the power to make miracles happen. Now I can bear more fruit and extend the harvest. With the confidence of a person who has been healed, I can develop a holy curiosity. I can ask good questions. I can let the Spirit lead, and I can let Jesus serve someone through me. Will you stand? I'm thinking there's a world of invitation in this stories and in this message. There's probably a little bit of aha going on in this room. I probably should have asked rather than telling someone what they need to be doing with their life. There's grace for that. Nobody dies. Go back and try again. Ask good questions of somebody whose heart God has given you for. And I am guessing that there is some repenting in this room that needs to happen around. I have prayed for the city and I have prayed for the country, but I haven't prayed for the three people whose names I know who live in my cul-de-sac. It's okay. You could start today. There's grace. There's grace while we learn, but you could start today. And for all of us who are just so sure that we know, that we know, that we know, there's grace to start asking questions. I'll tell you another area. I'm just preaching to myself right now. You're welcome to listen in. That might need some repentance. We are good at serving. But sometimes We serve in those very practical ways as a way of keeping us at arm's length from the people. I can feel really good about bringing a plate of food and I don't have to meet with the people. And maybe, I just ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. Maybe it's not even about repentance so much as just a recognition, just an honest recognition. Jesus, I am parched and dry faith-wise right now. And I just need you, God, to serve me before I go serving anybody else. I don't want to stay here. I'm not using this as an excuse. I'm just saying to you, God, what's actually true. I have not let you serve me first. So I've been serving from an empty cup. And empty cups, they don't carry the heart of Jesus. I get that. So Lord, I ask you to serve me. I know that even under the table, even under the surface, there's stuff that you want to give me. So serve me, Lord. Serve me first. And give me a heart to serve those who are right there, my next-door neighbors, my coworkers, people I know the names of, or at least I know their faces and I can learn their names. God, give me a grace to serve the way you serve, to serve them rather than using them to serve me. And if you do that, God, we'd be so grateful. Be so grateful.